this extraordinary gospel. I call it the moment of truth. It is the moment of decision after 5 weeks of these. There's been a lot of movement in this gospel, the last 5 weeks of Jesus' coming and going. He's doing a lot of teaching, but notice how often we have moved from place to place with these crowds, like you might call them Jesus groupies. They're following him because he started out in Capernaum, his home base, and he healed so many people, and all these people were crowding him, and they finally decided to go away for a rest, and they go across the Sea of Galilee, where they find many of these same people figured out where he was going and were waiting for him. And rather than try to escape this, he enters in and teaches them at very great length. He teaches them so long that they run out of food. And so he multiplies the loaves and fishes. And they're so excited about this miracle, which they don't realize how great it is till they see how much is left over. The miracle is more obvious at the end. They want to make him king in place of Herod, a political king. So Jesus realizes they've got the wrong idea, and he goes and hides in the mountains to pray about what he needs to do next. And they, meanwhile, not being able to find him, they disperse. And they go back to Capernaum to wait for him. They wait it out because they know he's going to come back there. And this is where this takes place. It's back at Capernaum where he comes. Somehow he gets himself back there. Scripture doesn't say how, but he surprises everyone by just showing up. And when he does, he challenges them and says, "You are looking for me for the wrong reasons. You're here because you had your fill of the bread." That was last week. So Jesus had, they had followed him when he did all these miracles, and then they followed him because he taught them with spellbinding teaching. That was the next thing he did. He fed them, he taught them, he did miracles, he taught them, then he fed them miraculously, and they thought, wow, let's never leave. This is like heaven. He's the new Moses, you know. But they're following him for the wrong reasons, and Jesus is watching this performance and thinking to himself, something has to change. They've got the wrong idea of what kind of Messiah I am. They're thinking, as we all would think too, these are all great things. We all want to be taught, fed, and have everything healed. But then he goes and shocks them. Then we begin the troubles. Last week he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And they think, "Oh no, you're from Nazareth. You've got a Galilean accent. Your father made me a table. I remember. You're a carpenter's son. You're not from heaven." And so Jesus goes on, and then for seven times he says, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." He starts pushing their buttons. Said, "I've got to get through to them who I am." And he hits them with a real hard saying. And the upshot of all this is that many of these people who followed him for 4 weeks, they say, this is too hard to accept. And off they go. And Scripture says, many of these disciples returned to their former way of life and followed him no more. Extraordinary moment in Christ's career. Where's the next place we're going to see a great exodus of disciples? It'll be at the Last Supper, right after he feeds them with his real body and blood and explains what he's talking about, that night they all disperse. And at the cross, there's no crowds except the ones that hate him. The rest have all gone. So we have another one coming, and Jesus is already looking forward. He says, "Oh, you people are following me now, but if you could see what's coming, the cross, you won't be there." This is the thing. And then he says, "What if you saw me the way I was before?" He's claiming pre-existence. If I came to you and I was a faith healer and people are following me all over Oregon, you know, and if I said to you, "Well, what if you saw me in heaven where I was before I was born?" You'd say, "All right, that's it, we're leaving." You'd figure it out pretty quickly. I'm claiming divinity, see. And they figured it out. He was divine. Jesus is deliberately pushing their buttons. And he goes to the disciples and said, well, are you going to follow me too? Are you going to leave me too? Peter responds with a profession of faith. But before he says it, he makes it clear that they don't understand either. Lord, where else can we go? We're not real thrilled with this latest teaching, but we've come to believe in you. We trust you even though we do not understand you again. They're getting used to him. This scenario that we see here in this gospel comes up quite a bit in our own personal lives. It can be, we make a commitment to God, to another person, a friendship, a job, a spouse. This is a great reading, the second reading, which in itself requires a lot of interpretation. I'm not going to do that today. Dodging a bullet here. A lot of poking going on, though, during that reading. But, you know, St. Paul makes it clear at the end. He says, these are great mysteries, but I'm really speaking about Christ and his church. You see, Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. That's the church. See, the bride, the church, is obedient to her spouse who laid down his life for the spouse. See, he died for her. She dies for him. This is what Christ is talking about. And this we all have these commitments that we make. I don't care if it's just to work in the Oktoberfest booth, which is a lot of fun, or we go to we make a commitment to work on some committee here at church. We marry somebody. You know, you look at marriage for a moment. That's the center reading here today. What are the vows? How many times I've heard couples make these vows? Many of you have made these. Maybe they were a little different when you were married. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, in life, till death. It's easy to say, hard to live. And the reality is, there's a generous helping of both of these, aren't there? We don't want the for poor and all the rest of it, but it does come. I had a bride a couple of weeks ago. I did a wedding, and she couldn't get the for poorer out. I said, honey, it comes with the deal. You can't get married without that. It was funny. I mean, she was just nervous. But I mean, you know, we don't want to say I want poverty. Well, nobody wants that. But that's where love is proved, isn't it? It's very easy. Is you know, I didn't take that vow, but I obviously took some promises with the bishop. Put my hands out like this, and he puts his hands over mine, and I promise obedience. Well, I haven't got a clue what I'm promising. But it comes, you know, the for better and the for worse. Now, we're tested by the for worse, the poor, and the sickness. And this comes in committees, it comes in marriages, it comes in families, it comes in relationships, and it comes with Christ. You think about your life. Haven't most of our best relationships been tested by something like this? And we don't always make it, do we? It's nobody's fault. You know, in our society, it's hard to stay married. And some of us just don't make it. And it's same's true with priests. There's an attrition rate in what I do, in religious life up at Mount Angel. And with friends as well, and with Christ. Not everybody who goes through RCIA perseveres. Why is that? Because it sounds great at first. You pray, and I've been through this. You know, you pray, and every time you open the Bible, God's speaking to me. I go in the Adoration Chapel, and it's like the Archangel Gabriel is there. You know, and when I serve on committees, I'm just serving the Lord, and everything's wonderful. And suddenly, it all shuts off, or somebody says a nasty word on some committee. God forbid that occasionally that happens at St. Ed's. We're a church full of fallen people. Somebody irritates us, and what do? Do we leave? Some do. What do we do when God turns off the spigot of graces and I'm not getting anything out of coming to church? Do I leave? Some do. What do I do when Christ gives some really challenging teaching? I am from heaven. I have preexistence. You have to eat my fingers and drink my blood. That's what it sounded like he was saying. And they left. But some didn't leave. Who didn't leave? The 12, for one, and probably a number of others that aren't mentioned. I would say the group of women probably didn't leave. Why do I say that? Because they didn't leave at the cross either. They show up periodically, although they're not mentioned as often as the 12, obviously. Why didn't the 12 leave?
The reason is because they had developed a relationship with Christ. They knew him. They knew he came and went without warning. They knew that he didn't explain himself very well, deliberately. They knew that he pushed their buttons on a regular basis, and they trusted him. So the good times are here so that we will grow in strength for the bad times. We make good use of the good times, so when the bad times come, we're ready. We store up provisions. If I'm having great prayer times, remember it's going to change. If I'm having a great time with my spouse, be ready for the times when I have a misunderstanding. If I have a relationship with Christ who stands behind my marriage or my priesthood or my religious vocation, my friendships, my commitments here at church, I can survive the misunderstandings that will inevitably come, the dryness, the difficulties, and sometimes a church teaching that is difficult to accept, and I have to struggle with the darn thing. Isn't that what Christ is doing here? He's saying, I'm giving you the Eucharist. I didn't understand what he was talking about. And not even all the disciples are going to accept this. You see, Jesus makes an intimation of this. Peter speaks for the 12. He's already the head of the apostles. And he looks at the disciples as everyone's walking away, and you imagine what they're saying. Oy vey, what a heretic he is. He can't be from God. And he looks at them and he says, are you going to leave too? He doesn't try to encourage them to stay. See, it's the moment of truth. You've been with me now for some time. What are you going to do? It's tough now. It was easy before. It's not easy for you now. Are you going to leave? They say with religious vocations, you don't know if you have the vocation until the moment of death, because that's where you know if you've persevered. And I keep that in mind. St. Francis of Assisi once said, he said, don't praise me now, I may yet have 12 children. He said it, I didn't. The thing is that, you know, with Christ, we have to, he regularly pushes our buttons. And if you're close to him, he's going to do this. If we're fragile, he's not going to do this because he doesn't want to lose you. But we have to be adults. He wants us to make a choice, you know. Peter, Jesus is talking to them, and he says to them, there are some of you who do not believe. He knew the one who would betray him. And the lines that finish this gospel off, which are not in our gospel reading here, but it's the very end of John 6, 70 and 71. Those two verses are left off here. Peter says, we've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God, the profession of faith. And he says, oh, do you really believe? He says, and yet one of you is a devil. And he doesn't tell them which one it is, because it could be any of them. They have to live with that as they go through, you know, that they have to work on their relationship so it's not them. And we find that Judas, at the end, when Jesus gives them his body and blood at the Last Supper, he says, this is my body and blood. This is what I was talking about several years ago, when you didn't understand. Judas goes right out and betrays him, because the seed was planted this day. We, for our part, God therefore encourages us to have a relationship with him. We do that by a commitment to prayer every day. If I'm not talking with God, I'm dying in my relationship. That's true for a spouse, a friend, and God. And then we also are watching what we say and do, that we're putting our money where our mouth is, in what we give of ourselves, our not just a tithe, but also how I live and what I do. This shows my love. So God offers us daily choices, and then periodically we have these really tough moments of sickness and illness, poverty, loss of a job, prayers that aren't answered, the feelings go away, and so on. And so Joshua tells us then what we need to do. He says, decide today which you're going to follow. We're about to go into battle, and you need to be clear about whose side you're on. He said, as for me and my household,
we will serve the Lord.